Colossians for this week, and then next week and for the rest of December we'll be taking a break from Colossians and focusing more on a Christmas theme as we prepare for Advent. So this week we're going to be continuing in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and from verse 16 to the end. How are you doing in your Christian walk? Are you reading your Bible every day? How often do you attend midweek meetings? You should be fellowshipping regularly. You should aim to pray for at least 10 minutes a day. What books other than the Bible are you reading? You need to be reading theology and Christian biographies. Do you ever fast and go without food in order to pray? This is a really healthy exercise and practice as a Christian. What about your money? Do you give 10% of all your earnings, plus a little bit extra just to be sure? Are you involved in mission? If you can, you should be going on short-term mission trips or be involved in evangelism locally. Handing out flyers or tracts to strangers, sharing the gospel with someone you don't know, inviting friends to your church. Shall I stop? We might call this list rules for Christian living. How does it make you feel? Are you encouraged to do more? Do you feel endorsed because you've done some of these things recently? Do you feel guilty for not doing more on this list? Do you feel inadequate compared to someone else? Are you comparing yourself to someone else who does less than you? Can you imagine if you managed to get through that entire list one week? Would that make you feel energized, filled with God, close to Him? And would doing the things on this list make you a better Christian? Would you be less likely to sin? Would doing those things make you less likely to compare yourself to someone else with pride or disdain, or speak ill of someone else? Does that list of good things, rules for Christian living, have any value in growing us into maturity, making us better Christians? The Bible passage we're going to read this morning says no. Just by way of context, the people of Colossae that Paul was writing this letter to that we've been studying, they were being deceived by what appeared to be good rules for Christian living. This teaching was not necessarily the old Jewish laws being imposed on Christians as was the case in the Galatian church, but it was probably rooted in a wider cultural influence. It was promoting certain religious practices, observing special festivals or Sabbaths, going without food, with a belief in an elite spiritual level of maturity that was only for those who could keep particular rules for living. So let's read God's word to this church and how the apostle addresses this particular issue in a local church. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you that you have given us Scripture, and you have told us that all of it is from you, that all of it is beneficial. So as we come to a difficult passage like this, we ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment to see ourselves clearly and give us the faith to entrust our whole lives to you, to worship you with our whole hearts. So we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title I've given to help us think through this passage is Rules for Christian Living or Faith for Dying. Rules for Christian Living or Faith for Dying. In this passage, Paul is presenting two ways to walk the Christian life. One is by following the rules for Christian living, and the other is the faith that causes Christians to die. So first, let's look back at the start of chapter 2 to see Paul's goal in writing to this church. In verse 1, Paul is contending, wrestling, battling for the faith of these Christians. He's contending against deceptions which compromise or disqualify a Christian's faith. And he is contending or battling for a complete understanding of the gospel. In verse 2, his goal is to encourage and unite Christians so that they may fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we heard last week from Cyprian, his goal, his purpose, is that they may not be taken captive by deceitful human traditions, but instead know the fullness of God, namely Christ Jesus. So our goal this morning is to think about the dangers of walking through the Christian life relying on our religious observance or following rules to justify our standing before God. And then our goal is to see how Paul encourages the church to grow into fullness, not through observing rules, but through a Christ-centered life, through continuously applying the gospel to their walk of faith, to have a faith that causes Christians to die. So as we look at our passage, we can structure it into two sections, really. Verses 16 to 19 encourages the church to guard their freedom in Christ. There was a judgment. There was judgment and pressure of guilt to follow rules over eating and drinking and observing particular religious days. The false teaching went into great detail about nothing in particular. Visions and images, inflated notions made up in the mind of individuals who are more interested in religious kudos than any real substance. As he did with the Galatian church, Paul warned strongly against depending on the now empty shell of the Jewish law rather than the fulfillment of those laws in Jesus. And the criticism against those who are puffed up with false humility and religious observances is that they have lost their connection to the head. And the warning is that by following this false teaching, it is possible for their faith to be disqualified. And then when we look at verses 20 to 22, Paul says, since you died with Christ, why do you submit to this world's rules? Paul's repeated emphasis on the death of the individual Christian is clear. In verse 11, your old self was put off. In chapter 3, verse 3, you died. If the Christian is dead to the old rules of this world, be that the Jewish law or simply good actions, enforcing or depending on them, is basically saying that Christ died for nothing. I'll get there by myself. I did not need salvation. And finally, in verse 23, Paul acknowledges that these regulations that were being imposed on the church, they can appear wise. The self-imposed worship, apparent humility, and emphasis against the body and on spiritual things all appear good and wholesome. But the problem is that they have no value in themselves. Relying or depending on these apparently good rules for living to restrain or restrict bad living is hopeless. They lack any value, Paul says, in restraining sensual indulgence. So let's look at these two things, these two ways of walking: rules for living and faith for dying. First of all, rules for living. Rules for good living was the false teaching that was present in Colossae. Deep down, most of us like rules. They are the same for everyone, so they are fair. Rules make life predictable. If you follow the rules or instructions, you can be fairly sure you get the result you are looking for. Recipes, IKEA instructions, directions, laws of physics. Rules are a good idea. The self-imposed rules that the Colossians were taking were deceptively convincing. They made sense. They appeared to be wise. So why does Paul have a problem with these religious regulations? Well, firstly, they have no value. Look at verse 3. They indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says they have no value, no substance. They have no power. Power to do what? To stop the indulgence of the flesh. Rules can change behavior. They can restrict and discipline us into a better lifestyle. No carbs. Exercise 20 minutes a day. No late night TV. No phones at the table. But do they remove the inbuilt desire to binge watch Netflix or to raid the fridge? Can rules affect what I want to do? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the Old Testament law, the rules set down by God, were powerless. And in the chapter before, speaking about his own bent towards sin, he says, I do not understand what I do, for I want to do what I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Rules in themselves have no value in addressing your sin. And the danger in relying on following the rules we set up for ourselves is that they deceptively mask the problem that our hearts are bent against God. It is possible to slip into the habit of attending church, Bible studies, reading your devotional, saying your prayers, and feeling great about how well you are doing and how well you are following the good rules for living. The Bible says our hearts are in danger of self-made religion, following self-made rules which have no value in killing the deceptively subtle sin in our own hearts. And the second aspect that Paul warns us against in terms of walking along the route of rules for Christian living, the second problem that Paul points out is that it disconnects us from Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. This describes traits of the false teachers in Colossae. They were insisting on a particular practice. They were going on in detail about what they had seen and experienced. They were puffed up with self-importance, emphasizing feeling rather than substance. And in so doing, they were not holding fast to the head. It is possible to be caught up with positive Christian experiences, insisting that others follow the same steps to reach the same high level, and that we lose grip of Christ. It is possible to be caught up with our vision of what church should be, insisting on our way, that we lose sight of our role and the role of the head of this body. What then is the answer? If organizing our lives with rules and religious observances are fraught with weakness, why bother? Should I avoid being disciplined and observing rules in case I'm doing it with the wrong motivation? Should we just sit back and rely on God's grace? Well, Paul's example in life tells us that sitting back is not the answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, Paul says, therefore, I do not run like someone who is running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. What motivates Paul? Why is he disciplined? Well, just before this passage in verse 23, he says, I do all for the sake of the gospel. So in conclusion, we've looked at the first way to walk the Christian life presented in this passage. We've looked at the danger of walking through the Christian life relying on our religious observance or following rules to justify our standing before God. The warning is that in themselves, rules have no value in dealing with our sinful hearts. And by insisting on observance of these rules, we can become disconnected with Christ and disqualified in our faith. I do want to be clear that I'm not saying that the list of Christian practices or traditions that I listed at the start are wrong or unhelpful. On the contrary, I would endorse all of them and encourage myself, first of all, to be more disciplined in how I practice my faith. I'm not saying that those things are wrong. But what this passage is warning against is a self-made religion that we begin to find our security in what we do as Christians instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that brings us on to the second path or the second way of walking that Paul encourages us to look at, to consider. And that's what I've called faith for dying. We've done rules for living, and now let's look at faith for dying. We follow rules to get the best out of life, but this passage tells us that despite their apparent wisdom, they have no value in dealing with our sinful hearts. Our longing for forgiveness of sin is so often expressed in our attempts to follow rules, to be a good person. We attempt to deserve, to achieve good living. Faith for dying does not rely on our following rules to justify ourselves. Faith does not depend on what I have done. Faith places value not on myself, but on the perfect Son of God. Value on my attempts, value not on my attempts at goodness, but on his sinless perfection. But faith in Jesus demands we place no faith in ourselves. Faith in Jesus means that we place no faith in ourselves. In fact, there is no place for our old selves at all when we come to Christ. I cannot keep the credit for the good things I have done when I come to Jesus and just use him to get the forgiveness for the bad things I've done. Faith in Jesus Christ requires separation. It requires death. Jesus was separated from his Father, taking on our sin on himself when he died. And through faith in Jesus, we are separated from our old selves. We die to our old selves. That is why it is faith for dying. The death of the individual is repeated again and again in the New Testament. And even in our own passage, verse 20 says, "Since you died with Christ, why do you submit to this world's rules?" And verse 11 refers to, your old self was put off. And again in chapter 3, verse 3, it repeats that you died. If we are a Christian, if we follow Christ, we have died to our old self. But death is not the end. Let's skip forward and look at verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." If we are Christians, we have died with him. He died on our behalf for our sins, and although we have not physically died, our old sinful life is counted as dead. And more than a one-off event when we are saved, living the gospel means dying to ourselves every day. Purposefully not depending on our religious practices or for following rules, but instead putting to death our sinful attempts at righteousness and putting all our hope in the gospel. Jesus died, but he also rose to life again, victorious over death. In Jesus, we have new life, not based on our own goodness, but entirely dependent on his eternal life. We do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. Our being is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, you might say that's all fine and well, but practically, what's the difference between following rules for good living and having a faith that is for dying to yourself? How do we recognize the difference? Because we as Christians do similar things. Well, let's look again at verse 18. It says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head." It is possible to be more focused on our experience and our own notions of what we should be doing rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the object of our worship. Let us challenge ourselves in what we normally or habitually do to express our Christianity. Let us not be so affected by what we are doing that we overlook the ever-present God who is jealous of our worship. And finally, how can we tell if we have a faith that is dying to ourselves and living to God? Well, verse 19 in a different version reads like this. It encourages us to holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The image here is of a body growing. Limbs and body parts don't grow separately. There's a very specific growth described here. The whole body grows together, nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments. This does not sound like an outward growth like a tree's branches. It is all under the surface, knitting and jointing together, so that there is a unified body of separate but interwoven parts. This growth is not self-made, depending or relying on rules or outward practices. It comes from our spiritual connection to God, if we hold fast to the head and do not detach from him. Let us pray for this kind of growth for our church. And let us pray for a faith that depends not on our outward practices, but a faith that dies to ourselves continually, depending on Jesus' death and resurrection, and this way deepening our understanding of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you because you see us completely and without any barriers. We so often fool ourselves and can act in such a way to conform or to give an appearance of wisdom. We pray that you would help us to see ourselves clearly and that we would depend more and more on you, on your gospel, on Jesus. But that's where our identity would come from, not from the outward practices of our religion, but through knowing you and experiencing the death of self and living with Christ. We pray that we would understand what it means to have our lives hidden with Christ in God. We thank you for the many rich blessings you've given us, and we pray that we would encourage and help each other to grow into the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close by singing together, "I once was lost in darkest night."